This week, I want to talk to you about living a godly life in a godless world. Living a godly life in an ungodly world. So let's go to our text this morning in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 through 14. Titus 2, verse 11. Reading out of the New International Version, it says it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. Lord, it is always anointed, but Lord, may it fall upon our hearts and anoint our life in passion and in action. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask a question of you. Have you ever felt like you were the only one to stand for truth in our world? You ever felt that way? At least in your world that you live, around your workplace or your school or wherever you might be, you feel, I'm the only one. And I tell you, it can be a lonely feeling. This past week, I was able to reconnect with some of my classmates from high school. I was saddened by one particular one that I reconnected with for a moment, and it was on Facebook. How many are on Facebook? It's a great tool. I don't get on it as often as I should. In fact, I just updated my status and said I was married. I had several comments back to me congratulating me. So, it was great. But one of the friends I reconnected with in high school, because it was kind of lonely for me in high school. There were a lot of people who went to church, but I was really the only one that really made a stand in my class for Christ. And I had some friends, some very close friends. And in fact, one of them, though, unfortunately, as he was a friend of mine in high school, but unfortunately, he's still interested in men. That's what he has as his status. Folks, in our world, there is so much ungodliness going on, and I pray that the Lord may reconnect me to him so that I can share truth with him, because I know he knew truth. I know he went to church. I know he did those things, but somehow the attractions of the world got his attention and pulled him away from truth. We have to be honest about what's going on in our nation today. Living a godly life is not popular in our world, but it's possible. Many will challenge you to compromise your beliefs or compromise your stand. But I encourage you, as people of the Lord, born again believers in God Almighty, believing in the cross and the resurrection and his soon return, do not compromise your walk with the Lord. Listen, it's not only possible to live a godly life, it's what God expects of us. The Word of God should motivate us to live a godly life. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, simply it means to love the things of God and to walk in the ways of God. To love the things of God and to walk in the ways of God. The scripture that we started with, and I want to read it to you again, but out of the English Standard Version, it says it this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. In these verses, we learn a couple of things that should motivate us to godliness, motivate us to live a godly life. The first thing that should motivate us is simply this: looking back on what Christ did. Looking back on what Christ did for us. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Did you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place? And for our sin to take it away, casting it into the depths of the sea, casting it as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against you no more. Grace. The grace of God should motivate us to want to live godly. Grace has been used in this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. What Christ did for us, God's favor to us, when we didn't even deserve it. Who was it for? For everybody. To extend to everyone, to every race, the grace. This grace, though, has to be received. In fact, Romans 5:17, Paul writes to us and says, listen to this, verse 17. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who," what? "Receive it, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." That's exciting, folks. We have to receive what God accomplished for us on the cross. And once we do, it motivates us to live differently. I don't want to live the same old way I was. I want something to change in my life. So what is that change? Titus 2:12. It teaches us, this grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Did you hear the word no? Now, moms and dads have tried to teach us what that word meant. They say something like this: when I say no, I mean, of course, the heart was right behind the parent, but we as children, we push the issue. What about this? What about that? And unfortunately, we do the same thing with God. God says, "I said no, and I meant no." But when do we understand and are motivated because of what he did for us to learn to say no? See, I could take a lot of time and try to describe what no means. But I think the scripture makes it pretty plain for us when it says in Titus 2:12, it teaches us to say no to what? Ungodliness. And what? Worldly passions. Now, that's what it says no to, but here's where the struggle of life comes in many people. They're always learning to say no, 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 but not learning what to turn and say yes to. But the scripture helps us right here by telling us, say no to these things, but it goes on to tell us, and to live. Listen, not die, but live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. When? Now. The present age in which we live. Now is a good time for us to start. Now is a good time for us to get motivated to start living now for him, motivated to serve him. Why? Because of what he did for us. A second motivator in this passage is looking forward to what Christ will do. Not only looking back to what he did, but looking forward to what Christ will do. The scripture calls it the blessed hope. He is appearing. Jesus is coming again, church. Jesus is coming. Titus 2:13, while we wait, we live this way. We say no to those things and we live this way while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, I know that not many preach about the return of the Lord, but church, we believe in it. I'm preaching it to you today. He is coming back. And it needs to motivate us to live godly lives. Second Peter. Peter writes to the church in chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. He tells us some things. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. How many of you expect you're going to get robbed today? Nobody expects it. I'll never forget the day I went home from church and I walked up to my door, and as I got ready to enter the house, it was open. And all of a sudden, there was scurrying going on in the back of the house. The thief was in the house. He went out the back door. I just had surgery on my hand. And I had a big old cast on it. And I began to chase this guy into the woods. Like, I don't know what I would have done if I'd caught him. Fortunately, he outran me. But folks, I didn't expect it to happen. Folks, that's the way Jesus coming. We're not, but we live with anticipation. There's a big difference of expecting, okay, but I live with anticipation. I know he's coming. But the day of the Lord will come expectantly as a thief. Listen to what happens. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Verse 12 says, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. In verse 13, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. I'm motivated simply because of Christ's past act on the cross, but also his future coming. These things teach me to hold on to grace and to hold on to hope. For what Christ did at the cross was exactly what we needed to happen for our lives. And the promise of his return is exactly what we need to keep our hope in. Did you know you would be a fool? And I know that's a strong term. But you would be a fool to turn your back on God and the gospel. We need to trust in what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. David records these words in Psalm 53:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Folks, do not be disillusioned when you hear people making this kind of statement in our world today. But they're foolish. The Bible says they are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. Folks, you need to understand, there are those who make those statements, but we are motivated by something different. Because of what Christ did, we are looking back at what he did for us. The grace, the cross, the power for saving us. But we are looking forward to what Christ will do. He is soon coming. Amen? So how do we live godly when everything around us is ungodly? Let's look at a few pages of Scripture to help us this morning. First of all, I want you to know we need to have the right perspective about it. We need to have the right perspective about living godly. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul writes to this young pastor who is going to, in turn, pass it on to the church. He tells him, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Paul the Apostle spent about 3 years at Ephesus. There was a great Colosseum in Ephesus where the Olympic Games were actually held at times. And Paul kind of correlates physical exercise when they were training for the games to training ourselves in Christ to be godly. Paul puts an emphasis on godliness rather than the physical exercise. He uses this because the Ephesians were a people who were into games and athletics, kind of like our nation. I mean, our nation is into sports, huge. Health and fitness centers are popping up everywhere today. And they're great. They're wonderful. There's nothing wrong with them. But do we put as much emphasis on training ourselves in the Word of God as we're told by the world to train ourselves so we can stay healthy? Do we think training physically is more important than training spiritually? Paul tells us physical exercise is good. It's good. But training for godliness is better. You see, godliness has value and benefit for both the present life and the life to come. In other words, the result of your physical exercise here will only be what you get out of it here. But our perspective is bigger than that. It's not just about living for the moment. I'm living for eternity. We understand that godliness benefits us now to do what God has called us to do here, but it also benefits us when Christ returns. In fact, when He returns, the Bible says, you're going to get a new body. Hallelujah! And for many of us, that's really good news. See, the gospel is good news for now, but also for the future. There's even more to come in this good news. Godliness has value for now and later. Godliness has value for everything. It has value for your marriage, value for your occupation, your home, your ministry, your life, your eternity. Godliness brings incredible meaning to everything in our life. So the right perspective, but second, we would need the right approach. If I'm going to approach godliness, how do I get there? How do I become godly? Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. See, you and I both know that you can't just decide to be godly. It's like deciding you're going to get ready to do something great. You're going to climb Mount Everest. But if you don't train yourself in the different heights and the oxygen levels and the different things, you won't be prepared. Did you know it's going to take determination and discipline in your life as you approach godliness? Because there are so many distractions out there in the world. I would love to be more physically fit. I would love to exercise more. But I have not disciplined myself to do it. I know I'm telling on myself. Why? Because of all the distractions. See, I got 6 kids. And I got to pastor you folks. I got to show. I don't want to. You know what? I just got. And I can look at all those distractions and not ever do anything about it. Folks, there are enough things to distract us that are not necessarily ungodly. And then when I move into the ungodly category, that is incredible. The distractions are numerous. But we need to understand that things in our world, we only have a whole one allegiance. There is really only one allegiance that we should have as Christians. And God deserves that allegiance. I know we pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm not against that at all. I'm not saying that. I love our country. But you know why I love our country? Because of what it was founded on. Not because of what it's become. Folks, I love this country because God has blessed this country. But folks, my allegiance is foremost and utmost to God and to God alone. I will serve Him, though our nation may fall apart, I will still serve Him. My allegiance, my loyalty, my devotion, my dedication, my faithfulness, and my fidelity belong to Him. Folks, there's a place where I need to come and approach Him with my surrender, though. That's how I approach Him. I submit to Him. I begin to obey Him, and I begin to discipline my life after His Word. God will help us grow. But you got to give Him something to work with. Your life. If you want to live a godly life, you have to understand you're going to have to train yourself at it. Train yourself in godliness. That's the approach you'll have to take, and you'll have to get determined about it. Sometimes, folks, remember the loneliness? You're going to have to fight in the trenches of life. You're going to have to stay true to your commitment to God, because there's so many things that will tempt you and try to drag you away from it. But I'm telling you, don't give up the fight. Paul tells us, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, those who have been baptized in this tank, you've said, I bury the old, I'm coming up new. When you made those confessions, folks, fight the good fight. Don't give up. The world will try to come against you, but you need to remember who's on your side. John tells us, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Church, I don't have to give up. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a place where I begin to live and to walk and begin to train myself. There's a video I want you to watch briefly here about Bob Whelan. Bob Whelan was he's a Vietnam veteran who lost both of his legs in the war. Would you go ahead and run that?
The year was 1969 when Bob Whelan, an all-star athlete from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, was drafted and sent to Vietnam. When Bob was given a choice of becoming a cook or a medic, he chose medic.
Well, I'll tell you what happened. I ended up in the middle of the jungles of Vietnam, serving with 1st Platoon Alpha Company, 2nd of the 14th Battalion, the 25th Infantry Division. And one day we were out on a search and destroy mission, told to go into an enemy stronghold and turn the place into a parking lot. But to our surprise, it was our company that got ambushed and said, next thing I know, explosives are going off, men are getting killed, they're getting injured. What do? Bob Whelan ran up to assist my fallen comrades, and I'm doing that. I step on and detonate an 82-millimeter mortar arm. When I hit that powerful, powerful booby trap, my legs went one way, they were blown off instantly, and my life went in another direction.
Rushed to the hospital, where he would lay unconscious for 6 days, Bob struggled to stay alive and rebuild his shattered life.
Well, the doctors came to my bedside and they said, Bob, you're going to have to start a rehabilitation program. And I was a little insulted. They only brought a 5-pound weight, but to my surprise, I was so weak, I could not even lift that 5-pound weight. You know, that rehabilitation program was quite a journey. It certainly didn't start with the world record. It started with 5 pounds, but 5 pounds led to 10. 10 led to 15. 15 led to 20.
A year later, after intensive rehabilitation, Bob moved to California, where he began lifting weights and competing against able-bodied athletes.
I just was thinking one day, if I'm going to become a world champion, I better leave Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and head out to beautiful Southern California, where all the big power guys were training, and I headed straight to Muscle Beach, California. It was a blast. But 8 years later, it in fact came to pass, and I did break the official world record in the bench press. I want to emphasize this was against able-bodied individuals at the United States Powerlifting Championships. I was actually at a body weight of 122 pounds when I bench pressed 303 pounds, and at that time it was 13 pounds over the official world record. When I did break the world record, unbeknownst to me, a little known rule came out of the official powerlifting handbook, and it said that if a man enters competition, breaks a world record, and he's not wearing shoes, he must be disqualified. Wouldn't you know it, that was the day I forgot to wear my shoes. But I was never bitter about it. I simply told the official the joy had been in the journey.
After earning a degree in physical education, Bob Whelan was given an opportunity to become the strength and conditioning coach of the Green Bay Packers.
A door opened up for me to join the staff of the Green Bay Packers during the 1991 season. It was just a great thrill for me, not only to coach the guys and helping them get bigger and stronger and faster, but just to be a motivational and an inspirational force for them also. It was great.
In 1982, while training on a track made out of rubberized material, Bob got the idea to walk across America on his arms, a feat that would take him almost 4 years to complete.
I trained for 18 months, and I felt compelled to announce to the world I was going to walk across America. And of course, everybody started laughing at me, and they never thought I'd get out of Los Angeles. But 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days later, the 2,784.1-mile journey had been completed and took approximately 4,900,016 steps.
Since then, he's biked across America and back, competed in numerous triathlons, and is the only double amputee to complete the rugged Ironman triathlon in Kona, Hawaii.
I've always been kind of fascinated just to test my body, to see how far it can go, what it's capable of doing, expanding my vision through athletics. It doesn't take much to get me going. I just enjoy what sport is all about, and much like all the other athletes, just trying to give it everything you have to find out in there what you're all about.
Well, what began as a tragedy has turned into a triumph for Bob Wieland as he uses his God-given talents to inspire others to never give up.
Man, Bob Wieland is a born-again believer. He ran the New York City's marathon. The story goes it was several years ago, but he finished last place, and you can imagine why. But he was the very first to ever run the marathon on his arms instead of legs. He recorded what race officials called the slowest time in marathon history. 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. But he was greeted like a champion by the race director, Fred Lebo, who had written Wieland off as a dropout. But when he finished, he claimed his finisher's medal, and he explained why he did it. He said, "I did it for the same reason as 20,000 other people." But he went on to say, "Success is not based on where you start, it's where you finish. And I finished." He said the first step was the most difficult, but after that, I was on my way home. The joy has been in the journey. You see, that's determination. We need to find that same kind of attitude when we approach our spiritual training. Let me give you one more third thought for the day. We also need the right promises. I got the right perspective, the right approach, but the right promises. Peter writes to us in his 2 Peter 1, he says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." You see, these verses tell us that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. This happened because of the knowledge of coming to know him, his word, his promises. And he went on to say he gives us the ability to escape the corruption of the world. Living a godly life is not popular, but it's possible. Who knows what kind of influence you may have on the others in this world when you choose to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people, though, who come to Christ and say, "Listen, I've been hurt, I've been abused, therefore, I'm handicapped." You see, when I watched this video last night and just got it off YouTube, and I wanted you to see it. You see, a lot of people I come across and say, "Well, I just can't do those things anymore. I got too many things in my past." Folks, I want to be like Bob. and I want to train myself. I don't know if you understood, but when he walked across America, did you hear how long he trained for? 18 months. For a 3-year, 8-month journey. You see, folks, we got to train ourselves to be godly. It's not going to happen overnight. I know that. But somewhere in our lives, we begin to train ourselves. We begin to stay the course. Philippians 4:13 encourages us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't give up. I can do all things. You can keep going. Just get the right perspective, the right approach, the right promises. The promises are there. The approach is your decision. Your perspective about getting involved is all you really need. Remember to look back on what Christ did and look forward to what he's going to do. Be motivated. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I know this is probably not a popular message, at least for our world, to tell the church, hey, step it up. Let's be representatives of Christ. Let's live holy, for God is holy. Not popular. But church, we have been called to it. The world is watching us. Your friends are watching you. They're looking for a hero again who not only has the words, but the actions to back it up. Church, I challenge us. Don't whip out. This is not the day to give up. Look around for just a moment when you greet one another and you say hi and all of that. Church, we have a support system here. We have friends. We have God. We pray for each other. We lift each other up. We can do that. We encourage each other with the word. But you've got to take action. This morning, I want us to sing a little song of dedication to the Lord. And then this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but church, I want to reset the standard. I want to reset the button again and say, God, I give you everything. God, I don't want to hold back. I want to surrender my all. And this morning, you can come and you can lay it all down and say, God, here I am. You can weep before him. It's okay. To say, God, I've messed up. Because I want you to know his grace is sufficient. His power for you to live the life is there. Will you look back and appreciate the cross? And will you look forward? And with motivation, I will live for him. That's the choice.